You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of mercy and of comfort and of care. Thank you that we can gather as your people today, both in worship and in this time. Be with us. We pray that you would minister to us, meet us in this space, and that your name would be glorified among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm, like Fontaine said, Canon Missioner. Just think outward-facing ministry, partnerships and connections in the city and globally, helping foster an environment and a culture and a community here that we're on the way with Jesus, and we're seeking to see that be made more manifest and more visible in our city and our world and our relationships and your vocational ways. All those kinds of things. And so it's a joy and honor to walk alongside folks in that respect. And so we're going to be talking about prayer today. And prayer is such a fundamentally basic thing, right? Everybody prays. Even when you're not totally aware of it, you're a prayer because you're made in God's image. And so your heart is oriented towards something outside of yourself. But the truth is, most of us are very uncomfortable with prayer, especially at a public setting, right? We might privately in our car have whatever kind of conversation, or internally in our own mind have a ongoing kind of conversation. But part of, I think, the brilliance of our Anglican tradition is the liturgy that's found, and we have a book called the Book of Common Prayer. It's common prayer. It's common to all of us. It's something that we get to share in. And you probably noticed that in our services, there's always a collect of the day. The collected prayers of God's people. We're praying with people all over the world, the same basic format and shape of prayer. And that's basically guides our identity as a people, that we are a people who pray. We're a people of prayer. And my hope is that the Church of the Advent would always be marked by prayerful submission to our gracious King, that we're always looking to Him and seeking Him before we act, before we speak, before we take on initiatives, before we make big decisions, that we're doing so prayerfully. And so I wanted to start with a few prayers in our prayer book. So turn your red book there to page 234. That way you can see it, and we're very much a literate kind of group in the Anglican Church. We love written and read things, and so this way you can at least follow along on this. I'm going to look at Proper 22, and proper, that just means it's the 22nd week, so to speak, after Pentecost, because we're oriented around a church liturgical calendar. And so right now, as you know, we're in Lent, the season that leads up to Easter. And that's a pretty big deal in our Christian tradition, right? That's like the Super Bowl right there. It's all about Easter. And of course, every Sunday is resurrection. Every Sunday is a reminder of the glorious victory that Christ has won over death and sin. And yet, the calendar after Easter becomes like ordinary. It's ordinary time. And so that's what this is, Proper 22. So on October 5th, the prayer here says, Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray. I mean, I'm just struck by that. Have you ever thought of that? God is more willing to hear you than you are actually willing to pray. He delights in his children coming to him. He wants you to come to him. He wants to hear from us. What a joy. And then he's also more ready to give than we either desire or deserve. How many times have you thought, oh God, I'd ask for this, but I know I'm not worthy. I'd ask for this, but I know I don't deserve it. I'd ask for this, but I'm too clouded in shame or guilt. But he's more willing to give than we deserve, or even that we desire. Oftentimes I'm asking for a low-level thing when God's going, you can ask for big things. He says, pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. I mean, that's, it's just such a, the prayers in our prayer book, I think, just have, they give us a language. They help us to articulate things we wouldn't have come up with or thought on our own. And they're so biblically rich with imagery and phrasings that actually come lifted straight out of Holy Scripture for us. And so if you're ever feeling like, I don't know what to pray, I don't know how to pray, I feel like such an infant babbling about, to pick up one of these prayer books. And we have loads of them around the church here in the bookstore. Get a prayer book, or get an app if you're a phone app user. You know, you can get a Book of Common Prayer on your app, on your phone. And then you can look. And there's prayers for all kinds of things in here. And it's just, there's nothing magical about the prayers. There's nothing so specific about the words that you ought to pray. This is the right way to pray, right? It's just, oh, this is a collected way for me when I'm not even sure what to pray. I can go to this and join God's people in making these requests and engaging God. And often that will stir things up in our own hearts. And so that's some of the beauty of that. And then turning backwards into to page 58 in morning prayer, there is this closing general thanksgiving. You'll notice that we're a morning prayer parish, and so we alternate our services, Holy Communion and morning prayer. And it's, again, it's the breadth of our prayer book is so important that we deem it really important information for people to know that it's not just about the sacrament, but it's about God's Word, and it's about us learning the language of prayer, which I've heard is the language of home. It's like the heart language, the place where you know you belong, the yearnings and joys and hopes that we all have in the recesses of our beings. Prayer is the language of that place, and it's God's language. And so learning to develop that, and those are often muscles we're not super adept at developing, because none of us are probably monks living in a convent or a monastery or anything like that, where we haven't made it our vocation to pray. And we're so busy in our lives, and yet this is such a great tool to help us learn the language. And isn't it cool if you notice in services when, like, children themselves, they know some of the prayers. They might know the Lord's Prayer or the Prayer of Humble Access before communion. Because of the repetition of that, it's developing a language for us. It's really helpful. But the general thanksgiving on page 58, it's like how we close out our worship service, or the end of our prayer time in morning prayer. And it's praising God for his goodness. So it's like praising his name. But then looking over on page 59, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful. I know that's kind of flowery language in some ways. I'm like, whoa, nobody talks like this. And yet what it's conveying is a sense of, are we paying attention to God? Are we paying attention in our world to what God is up to? Is he, all of us want to be thankful in such a way that it's not just a temporary, oh, thanks for that, but like we're living out of gratitude because we're noticing where God's grace and mercy is present in our lives, in our world, in the lives of others around us. And in a lot of ways, prayer is paying attention. It's paying attention to God. It's part of why it's so hard, right? In the attention economy of distraction and constant kind of everybody wants your attention. What does it mean to give attention to God and to the things of God? And so our prayer tradition is helping to reform us, reshape us, reorient us so that, like a sunflower, we're facing the right way so that we're receiving the light and grace of God, right? And not turning away from us. And so God's presence is often obscured to us. You see here on the paper, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. There is this already not yet reality of the Christian life, of what we're doing, why we're gathering in worship, why we're throughout the week being called to attention to, or pay attention to, the God who loves us. we're maybe getting cracks in the little pieces of light shining through the cracks in our lives and our world. But there's a time, Paul tells the church in Corinth, we only know in part now, but soon, at some point, we will know fully, right? There's this trajectory towards the last day when God makes all things new. There's a quote by St. Augustine that I go to a lot, and actually I've made it like my password on a lot of things, so if you want to hack all my accounts. But God is the country of the soul. The idea that, like, that's the place we belong, the territory we actually occupy, the deepest recesses of our being, because we reflect His image. God is the country of the soul. And so prayer in some ways is so natural. It's so easy a child can do it, right? You don't have to have any learning or specialty. I have a master in divinity, which, ha! What a joke that is, right? I've mastered God or something. Nobody becomes a prayer master, right? Because you're always perpetually a child. Unless you become like a child, you won't inherit the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Let the children come to me, right? And so there's, Anne Lamott has this great little book, and it's about prayer, and it's just simply help, thanks, wow. And those are the only kinds of prayers we have. Help, thanks, and wow, right? It's not, I mean, just think about that, like, help, we're pretty commonly familiar with that one, right? Oh no, I've got a deadline. Oh no, I'm in for it. Oh, I just saw the blue lights of a police officer. Was that me speeding? Help, right? We all know the feeling of needing help. When the diagnosis comes, when the bad news comes, when we're just dreading hearing what's around the corner, we need help. And then there's thanks. To whom are we going to give gratitude? That's part of what we do as a Christian church is we rejoice. We rejoice with those who are joyful, and we sorrow with those who are grieving. We all need community and connection in that. And so that's part of what we do commonly and individually. Help, thanks, and then wow, just the sense of like, God is awesome. God's grace is so good. I thought He was a forgiving God, and then I really blew it. And then He pierced through my shame and reminded me that even on my worst day, He loves me, and He sees me, and He embraces me, and He moves towards me. As opposed to in our world when, like, one mistake, one slip-up, you're cut off, you're canceled, you've got baggage, right? Not so with God. He comes near sinners and sufferers. He likes us. So, like, evoking the sense of, wow. So just awe. So praising God's name, right? Because of who He is, because He's full of grace and mercy. And so so when it comes to prayer, I tend to think about a lot of things theologically with this triangle on your page. And it might be like, wow, this is weird. This is strange. But just thinking about our human knowledge and our perception of things, this triangulation of three perspectives. There's a normative, a situational, and existential. Normative just simply meaning like this is as God has revealed Himself in Scripture. That's the normative. That's kind of the North Star, right? And so we have examples in Scripture of specific prayers, right? The Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches His disciples to pray in this way, right? So we've got like a direct example. So we say this is normative. This is what's normative for the Christian life. This is what it's true because God has said so. But there's these two other perspectives that kind of are in relationship with that. And that's the situational is simply the situation we find ourselves in is, you know, it's by God's design. You weren't born in the 4th century or the 7th century in Greece or, you know, Egypt. You were born or are here in North America, in the United States of America, in the 21st century. So that's like the situation you reside in, and you've got this resource, right? So there is this perspective that you get to bring to prayer based on the circumstances and the environment that you are in and I am in. And then balancing that with our own internal existential kind of sense of everybody here has a unique relationship with God. You do. You have a unique one. You might feel far from Him or distant from Him. You might have be plagued with all kinds of doubts and fears, besetting just negative perceptions of God. But those are all based on your personal circumstances and experiences. But all those things God uses to shape our relationship with Him. And part of that is we need the body of Christ. We need others. We need to be in corporate community, in small groups. I know Fronte will be talking about small groups, a place where you can be known and seen and joined alongside when you go through troubles, difficulties. And prayer holds all of these things together, right? It's not just about praying what's in the Bible or what's in the prayer book. It's also appropriating that in your time and place to your own life. In the places where you need God's mercy and help, or thanking Him and sharing that good news of where He showed up for you to testify to His grace to others. And that builds up the body, and that even draws skeptics to reconsider. So God uses all those things. And so in prayer, we're kind of keeping all these three things in a dance, the normative, the situational, and the existential. In other words, even when part of what I love about our prayer book tradition is coming to worship, you might feel like, man, my mind is somewhere else and I'm not even really paying attention. You might kind of, we fall in and out of probably paying attention in a worship service, right? And then you're like, oh yeah. And like a phrase catches you or a word catches you or something strikes you and it reminds you of something, and then you start going the other way and you're drifting off to the circumstance that you're concerned about or the person on your heart. This is the dance we do in prayer. And so it's not about being good at it, getting it right. It's, like I said, about paying attention. And maybe you need to pay attention to the internal world more. Maybe you need to pay attention to the situation that you find yourself in. Maybe you need to pay more attention to what God has said, because you need to cling to those promises. A couple passages I put down here, because this is an ongoing kind of conversation that you have with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. And of course, nobody's going around just praying, because you have to pay attention to other tasks, but it's while you're on the way. Philippians 4:6, in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, God's so willing and eager to hear from us. And we often forget how He wants to hear from you. And yet, we know prayer is really hard. And if you turn with me to page 302 in your prayer book, this is our baptism liturgy. And you might be like, well, why are we talking about baptism? I love that in the Anglican Church. And you'll get different emphases depending on what Episcopal or Anglican Church you're in. But I love that we just right away, when we're baptizing somebody, whether we're baptizing an adult who's converting for the first time and joining the church, or on behalf of a baby or a child, parents or godparents are saying these words. I mean, the first question out the gate, I mean, it's just, do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? I mean, it's like, wow, it's... those are the smelling salts right there. It's like, wait, whoa, Satan, evil forces, where am I right now? What's happening? This is the first question we're asked at baptism. Do you renounce evil powers? Do you renounce sinful desires? And notice that starting from like the person of the fallen angels who are at war against God and His good creation, and then you have these powers and principalities, and then like sinful desires. Oh, it's in me. It's not just out there. It's in here. And these are the things that make prayer both easy and hard. Sometimes having resistance or outward feeling an oppression can drive you to prayer, right? And yeah, anybody that's read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, you see actually that like, oh, it's this imagination that what if the devil's actually way more clever about how he goes about trying to draw people from the love of God. Because sometimes when you're faced with an adversary, it can be easy to choose sides, right? It's like I worked at a summer camp several years in college, you know, and there's a little bit of hellfire and brimstone going on. And it was kind of like, you know, you're offering a youth, do you want to burn in hell forever in the lake of fire? Or do you want to have peace and joy and goodness? You know, it's kind of like, what is the choice? Who's choosing one of those things? Right. It's easy to choose sides when the evil's that obvious. And yet what we're also confessing here is that, oh, the enemy is very slick and slippery and actually more conniving than that, because he doesn't want us to need God. So in our day and age, you know, what would be some of the things? Like materialism, right? If I can build a life that doesn't have as much need, I'll feel secure. And those are some of the very things that sometimes work against us trusting God. Because we already have what we need, or we've accomplished it on our own, in our own minds, right? So there's different things like that. Like, we're being drawn away, tempted all the time. And so this is just a reminder in our baptism vows. Oh, man, we need to turn to Christ. I need him. I have a more constant sense and awareness of my peril than I often tend to pay attention to. And so, and the truth of the matter is, you know, God's writing a story. He's writing a story involving you and me. And it's not so much about getting it right or being able to manage and manipulate as it is to engage a relationship, right? And so you can't just create the intimacy with God. It's you're just making room for it and you're asking for it. And just like in a marriage, in your relationship, in your closest kinds of relationships, it's spending time, right? It's paying attention. It's kind of investing in that relationship. And so that's what we're invited to as a community and you as an individual. Okay, yeah, I have this quote from Alan Jacobs. He's a scholar and writer. He says, "Those who will never be fooled can never be delighted, because without self-forgetfulness, there can be no delight." And again, that's just that speaks, I think, to the cynicism in my own heart that can creep in for us. And so, yeah, just that. When was the last time you were just like floored? Or when was the last time just joy got sparked? Just the simple things in life, you know? Often we tend to feel like we've outgrown them. And I think a prayerful relationship with God means that sometimes you're going to be surprised. You're going to be surprised by God and his goodness. And it can quiet us in a way, in a world that's often so noisy. You know, we have all the, everybody's doing mindfulness techniques and selling, branding mindfulness and these kind of like, or manifesting. Maybe you've seen some of that stuff out there, you know, where it's like speaking good into the world and then like goods returning to you in this kind of, you know, quid pro quo kind of exchange. I think these are all things that are kind of pulling us away from God's love or the focus of who he is. It's not so much about being mindful as it is about having that awareness of who God is. Because often some of that stuff's very narcissistic, right? It's very much about me getting what I want. And I often ask God to baptize or you know, baptize my agenda. You know, we all do that to some degree. And yet being aware of that, going, ah, Jesus did... he did teach us to pray, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And sometimes that might not be my will. It might mean my will and my kingdom needs to go so his can come. So it's just that open posture. And of course, gosh, okay, I mean, I don't want to, I want to leave some time for questions or just conversation. I want to hear from y'all a little bit. But it's engaging your life, engaging the world, engaging God. in a way that's open. And so I have a few more just scriptures here from Romans 8. Romans 8 is such a great chapter in the Bible about the lived experience of the Christian, and that, you know, it starts with there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to talk about even the Spirit of God is groaning and yearning for the new children of God to be revealed. And so sometimes in the help, thanks, wow kind of framework, there's also just a groan. There's real groaning, and sometimes those are every bit prayers. And somehow the Holy Spirit is speaking in these groans. And so that's kind of what Paul's talking about here in this Romans 8 passage. We know that whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Right, that's, we're in the already, not yet. We're still longing for things. We might have the promises of God that are given to us, and yet we don't have them in their consummation and completeness. We still live under the power of sin and death. And so, for in this hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And that's what we're doing as a community. We're reminding ourselves and reminding the world that there's a story, and we're living at some point in the story. And we know how the last chapter goes, and we know what has come before because we live between Calvary and Christ's second coming. But there's so much here that's going to cause disappointment, sorrow, pain, struggle. That's why we are a hospital community who are coming together and bandaging ourselves up again and being wrapped in the grace and love of Christ in this wonderful story. Because your life matters. It's holy and full of meaning because God says so. And he wants to meet you in those places. And sometimes when we drift away from that story, we tend to think either, well, I have to pull myself up by my bootstraps, I have to make it happen and manifest it, or we get really nihilistic about it and everything's going to pot. We need to be recentered with this. We're hoping for something that we don't yet have. That's what hope actually is. And we have these promises from God. And then he finishes Romans chapter 8 with this wonderful grand doxology. And this is the kind of thing you would hear at like a funeral or something like that, right? Like, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things in present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Man, yeah. There it is. Nothing. Nothing can take you away from the love of God, ultimately. And that's meant to be comforting to us. So pray. Pray. Join in the prayers, even when you don't mean it. Pray. God will do something in it. And he knows what's underneath the words, and he knows the very attitudes of our hearts. And then just finally, this Eugene Peterson quote, this is, you know, all prayer becomes praise, ultimately. All our groanings, all our yearnings, all the things we're petitioning God for, eventually it's doxology. Eventually it is praise and worship of God. And that's what we have in the picture in Revelation. Around the Lamb, the throne of the Lamb of God, right? They're all worshiping. And it's the end picture at the end of Revelation 21 and 22. It's a wedding feast. It's a banquet. And all the nations are there, every tongue, tribe, and nation. And it's all centered on the goodness of who God is. And so, ultimately, that's the whole thing. And we're kind of in the training grounds for that. All right, so prayer. Tell me, where does this strike you? What are the, what kind of questions does it bring up, or anything about this tradition, the Episcopal tradition in that respect, or, yeah, I'll just open it up. What do y'all think?
Is there any subject that is not appropriate for prayer. For example, I wish that Alabama would cover the spread. there's some limitation. I don't know why this idea popped into my head.
Mm-hmm.
There must be some things that God really doesn't care about.
Sure. No, that's a great example, right? Because, I've been on sports teams and coached sports teams where, we pray beforehand, right? And sometimes there's a, it's like God bless our team and not theirs. And that truthfully is the case in war too, right? God bless our nation and nowhere else, right? defeat our enemies because we're so sure that we're good and right. And clearly, the past has demonstrated God loves Alabama football. I mean, that's kind of hard to debate, actually. but I'm a Georgia fan, so I can say that with some neutrality. Nothing in all of creation, everything is under God's purview and care. And the fact that it matters to us is part of why, carry it to God in prayer. You're right, theologically, you need to that's where we need the situational aspect of prayer, because, pray that with other people, but, get other perspectives, because, over time, if you're praying for things like that, God, give me victory, give me the thing, help me to be on the winning side. If you're doing that in company with others and reading Scripture, hopefully there will be a corrective force that's going, are we praying for the right thing? Are these kingdom prayers? Or is this? Because there's always something underneath it. I mean, our prayers, there's something driving that prayer. Why is it so important that your team wins or that the spread is covered? Why would you be convinced that God wants your financial prosperity? Why is that the most important thing for you? So sometimes we have to recalibrate these things and go, am I praying for the right things? And sometimes some of these things will only be revealed over time. Because I'd hesitate to say there's only some things we should bring to God in prayer. Because, again, it's about relationship. It's like, would you only bring some things to your spouse?
If that's honestly what's on your heart, then that's what God wants to hear.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, thanks, Pete. That's it. So, be honest. Yeah. Don't be like, well, there's some things that are in the God category, right? I'll go to church and say the church prayers, but it won't carry over into my life. I'd say, this is all purview. And I mean, sometimes I'd feel silly, praying about, if you have a job where you're having certain kinds of meetings or a big project or something, you might feel like, does God really care about this? But no, it's a concern to you. So bring it to him, ask for his strength and his help. Why? Please do that. I would hope you would. But sometimes we just aren't always going to know where those boundaries are. But hopefully over time, by God's Spirit and leading and prompting, hopefully in the communities we keep, there would be some sense of, seems like Alabama football is really important to you. Or it seems like you're wagering a lot of money on these games. Is that the best stewarding of what God would have you do?
Is there any, I don't know of any, maybe just my lack of education, but is there any examples in the Bible of us praying to change God's will?
Oh, sure. Yeah, I mean, Moses in Exodus, God's about, Moses goes up for the Ten Commandments, and God gives the Ten Commandments, and then he's burning with anger because Moses, remember, he even throws down the original tablets, because what are the Israelites doing? They're making a golden calf and having this festive orgy around this this golden calf. Here's your God who brought you out of Egypt. It's like, no, you broke so many commandments. And I only just got them. And God's jealous anger burned against his people. And he was going to wipe them out and start over with Moses. And Moses intercedes. And God repents. He relents. Right? So there is this sense of, in the whole book of Jonah is about Jonah having to go deliver this message, hey, destruction's coming, and then they all repent, right? And God relents his anger, right? Because they repent, right? He responds to what happens to the people. I think it's and Jesus gives the parable of the widow who goes to the unjust judge, and it's not because of her argument, it's because her just constant protesting that the judge eventually gives in. And Jesus is saying this is the same way with prayer. It's like being persistent, pressing in, not giving up in your prayer. I mean, ultimately, that's what hope is. It's what hasn't yet been realized and staying with it. There's definitely examples where Scripture seems to indicate that God changed his mind. That's obviously in the mystery realm of we don't totally understand what that means or looks like. But clearly, God wants to hear from his people, you know? That's a great question. So again, you know, praying, but you have to do it in, that's where that three perspectives is really helpful. Do it in conjunction and conversation with Scripture so that you don't get theologically, you know, askew. And then do it with out of a sense of what's going on in your own life and situationally, the context you're in, the community you're in. Hopefully in God's timing, he helps to balance all those aspects out. But we're all on a journey, and again, nobody's like an expert. What else? You know,
off of Jerry's question, kind of a piggyback, somewhere along the way I read that we really shouldn't beg in our prayer. We should, like, make our requests known through supplication, but not, like, desperation begging. And that may not be theologically sound, but kind of, how would you align the trying to change the Lord's will with that. Maybe that's just something that I should disregard.
Hmm. Yeah, I'd be curious the context of that. I mean, feels like we're all beggars in some sense, right? Like we're not worthy, as our prayer of humble access says. Like there is a sense in which we're not worthy. So it's not just making your request known to him, but like it's kind of like you can do it with feeling. You can do it with vigor. And the thing about prayer, it's not so much about changing God's mind. Often what's happening is there's a change in us. There's a breakthrough. God does respond, right? Because it's a relationship, there's something meaningful about that. So it's not just a dry, I've listed off my petitions and made them known to you. But like, gosh, pray with earnestness. Pray with vigor. I don't know why we couldn't do that. Beggars came to Jesus, lepers, pleading with him. You know, the man wanted, pleaded and begged for his child's life to be saved as she was dying. I don't know why we couldn't beg for God's mercy and care. I'd be curious the context of that, and there might have been like a response to some other things. And like in a lot of things, you know, all things in moderation. You know, if we just go all in on this is what we should do prayer-wise, a lot of our prayers are just going to be normal, making it known to God, because we're not always revving at that high emotional level. Maybe. Well, we had one more real quick.
I'm sorry. No, I'll make it short, but this is like more of a curiosity thing, because I'm new to the Episcopal faith, I guess, but the like formed prayers in the service versus, I guess, more extemporaneous prayers,
right?
What I'm used to, I find a real beauty in it as well, and I think I understand the meaning behind it. But how do they come up with it every week? Is there someone that writes? Are they different? I mean,
you mean like our intercession prayers or the ones printed in your liturgy?
Liturgical formed prayers. Are they?
Yeah, that's what these collects are. Yeah, okay. Book of Common Prayer right here. So you've got all the collects in here, and it's for different weeks of the year. So you got 52 Sundays a year, and they're in here. And of course, the church calendar kind of moves around, so sometimes there's more or less weeks in certain seasons. But those all come from our service in the Book of Common Prayer.
We used to do the service out of the book, but just a couple of years ago, it's like putting the leaflet
right
for the newcomers, just because it's confusing. But everything we did comes out. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, thanks, Fontaine. I'd love to, hey, please, I want to talk to y'all more. I've got to run to the service, but I would love to grab coffee, whatever, meet with y'all sometime. Please know, all clergy are accessible. Let us go forth in the name of Christ. Thanks be to God. Thanks, guys.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.